All right, guys, let's grab our seats and get started this morning. Okay, we are in 1 Samuel chapter 17. So turn on over there. We'll finish the whole thing. Sermon title this morning is Hit Me With Your Best Shot. Because I like classic rock. It's a story of a classic rock with a classic sling. Yeah, you're tracking. Anyway, the story of David and Goliath is one of the most beloved children's stories out there, not just for Christians, but for a lot of non-Christians also, because they think that it's one of those fables that they can tell that has a good story to it, good ending to it, just one of those things that children need to hear for the lesson. What if this story isn't just a metaphor? What if it's real? What if these things happened? What's the good lesson that it teaches us, that it shows us because of that? Is it, hey, we can overcome obstacles? Or the underdog sometimes wins? Or the giant problems in our lives can be taken care of? All these different things are thought of with that. But is that sufficient, really? For what God's trying to do here? Or are there spiritual truths that he wants to make sure that we understand, that we know, that we can apply to our lives and can live our own lives by? Last week we saw young David, and he is anointed king in front of his seven older brothers, and somehow I'm guessing they just weren't that impressed. They wanted, prayed him before Samuel. And it's me. Oh, it wasn't my big brother? Well, then it's me, because David's the only one that's left, right? And yet, didn't work out that way. This chapter, we see that the three brothers that were spoken of before have gathered together with Saul in the Valley of Elah, where they're preparing for battle again against the Philistines. And we remember that the main reason that Saul was anointed as king, that they wanted a king, was for them to have battle, to have wars, to deliver them from all the people that were constantly attacking them and picking on them. And so Israel has been fighting ever since. So let's pick it up. Chapter 17, verse 1. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. They camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah. And they drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron. His shield carrier also walked before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, 'Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine, and you, servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' Again the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Ever since entering into the Promised Land, they've been at war. Actually, a little bit on the way there, but ever since in here, they've been at war. They're fighting to get their land back. While they were in slavery in Egypt, people came into their land and took over their land, and they're trying to get it back. It is their land. It's been promised to them. It was stepped out by Abraham, and it belongs to them. But for you Christian who thought that once I become a Christian and I stop fighting against God, that there won't be any more battles? No, it doesn't work out that way. The cool thing, though, is this is a battle you can win. When we were fighting against God, that was not a battle that we could win, is it? But now we have battles, and we fight them in his strength, and we can defeat the enemy. Archaeologically, there are two different kinds of sites that they have. There are traditional sites, where at least one group of people believe that this is it. This is the place that this thing happened. Sometimes there's dispute between those traditional sites. Sometimes the Catholic will say it belongs here. Sometimes the Protestants will say the same thing belongs over here. And a lot of that is based just upon where they own land. It's naturally on our land, wherever that is, right? And so sometimes we have that, and it's called traditional. There's a 50-50 chance that that's where it is. Either it was or it wasn't. 50-50, right? But this site here of Elah, we got some pictures of, and we see this is exactly the spot that they fought. On this hill were the Israelites, and on the other hill, about a tenth of a mile the other direction, was the other one. This is the brook that we're going to hear about with David grabbing the rock from. So, here they are in the Valley of Elah, and they have the battle on the two hills. They stand on the two hills, yelling back and forth to each other, because they tenaciously seek out the higher ground. The higher ground is a huge advantage because the other people are fighting an uphill battle, right? And so they seek those things out. So they're on both sides of it, and they're yelling over and taunting at one another because they want the other people to come up and fight up to them. Fight up to me. You guys attack us.
No, you attack us. No, you attack.
And so they taunt each other until finally either they go home or somebody decides to fight between them. Sometimes the victor was the one with a better food supply because they could wait out the other person until they finally had to come and attack them on their side. And so why do they even need to have a battle? And see, that's the message that Goliath has for them. You guys, not everybody here has to die. Not thousands of us have to die. All we have to do, let's pick a couple of people at random from both sides. We'll randomly pick me. And one of you guys come out and fight against me. Just any of you guys. Come out and fight me. Hey, if you defeat me, we'll be your slaves. But if we defeat you, then you'll be our slaves. And so that was the idea. Better to be each other's slave than to be dead. Winner takes all. And so that was the thinking of it. And so Goliath is the champion, or the man who goes between, as the word means. Send me a champion to fight with me. And that was Satan's theology back in the Old Testament, until God did exactly that. God sent a champion, didn't he? Someone to stand between us and him, a mediator, if you will. And Jesus has crushed the power of that enemy and has set us free. And Ephesians, it says that those who are held captive have been set free. And those of us who were slaves of sin, who are slaves of death, we have been set free and we've been released from that. So who is Goliath? It says he's Goliath of Gath, one of the three cities that they settled in. And he is one of the Anakim. That's not Anakin. Don't look Skywalker at me and put Star Wars in this. He's one of the sons of Anak. And we saw them back in Numbers and in Joshua. They settled in Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. And isn't it no wonder that the spies told Moses that there's no way that we can go into the promised land and take the promised land because we've got these giants. And these giants were huge. It says that they're 6 feet in a span, right? That Goliath is anyway, which makes him 8.5 to 9 feet 9 inches, depending upon your translation of what a span is. But more likely, he was 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's pretty tall, isn't it? There's some people that say, no, no, we need to apologize for that because the Bible didn't really mean what it said when it said that. And they bring him down until he's 6.5 feet tall. But is it really impossible for him to have been that tall? We've got Robert Waldo, the tallest man recorded, and he was 8 feet, 11.1 inches when he died at the age of 22. And things were different back then. It's not the first time that we've heard about giants, is it? And so we know that there are giants around, that there are giants that have been recorded in history and in biblical history as well. And so is it impossible for him to have been 9 feet, 9 inches tall? Not at all. Besides that, it says that his chain mail, his chain armor, weighed 125 pounds. And that, plus the tip of his spear was 15 pounds, that he had those bronze greaves and the bronze helmet. We're talking well over 200 pounds worth of armor and weaponry here. Now, Jerry is about 6'5". Rob is almost 6'5". That's a lot of weight for these guys at 6.5 feet to be able to carry around, don't you think? And to be able to do any kind of battle with. And so these other things seem to indicate that he was indeed 9 feet, 9 inches tall. Now, the entire army is terrified at this mercenary from Gath. Is he a Philistine? Yeah, he's from the area there. But he's been brought in for this battle. And nobody wants to go down to meet him. Makes sense, doesn't it? Would you want to? Think about 9 feet, 9 inches. This is close to that. And come here, Julari. He's about the size of average American teenager, right? So this is about the difference that we had with that. Thanks, dude. If your son hadn't been doing the nursery, I would have had him come up and help me with that. But so anyway, Saul's afraid also. And as king, it's kind of his responsibility to step up for this, isn't it? Or at least Abner, his commander of his army. Or anybody wondered where Jonathan was during this? Man, I could have seen Jonathan, hey, armor bearer, you know, are you out of your mind? 20 people a couple of weeks ago, yeah, that's fine, but this guy's huge. What are you thinking? And so no one has answered the call. But let's pick it up in verse 12. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and then second to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. There was no CNN, no way to hear what's going on at the battle, and so they would send runners to find out what's going on. People would go and find out what's going on, and they would bring food to their loved ones as well. So the 2 primary questions asked in this chapter are, how big was Goliath, and how old was David? How old was David when he had this encounter? There's a lot of guesses out there. Only a couple, few of them are really reasonable. Now, it says that his 3 oldest brothers are following after Saul in battle. It was kind of compulsory for them to go to battle with the king in any region around them. And so the age for going to battle being 21, presumably, it would indicate that he has 4 brothers younger than 21. Now, there could be other circumstances. He could have had 2 brothers that were twins, and so they were the same age. Could have had brothers who were married less than a year, and if you've been married for less than a year, then you did not go to battle. Those kinds of things are involved with the math as well, but most likely well less than 21. Some people guess that he was 25. That doesn't seem to be reasonable, or he would have been at the battle as well. Some people guess that he was 10. I'm not sure where they get that. But in chapter 16, it says that he was a man, a young man. And so he must have been at least 13. And so also he'll be called a youth later on in the chapter. So we see 13 to 18 as being reasonable guesses, but 15 seems to be the best guess for out there. So he's a youth. And what a youth. How'd you like to be this guy's youth pastor? What a cool thing. It also shows why youth ministry is so rewarding and also why it's so necessary. Look at the fearlessness of David's faith and compare that to the men whose trust has left them. Their faith has left them. They are afraid. And it's like that. A lot of times adults simply have lost that kind of faith. So you see youth pastors out there, and they kind of have a mantra. They say, you know, adults, a bunch of whiny little girls. But teenagers, how cool is that? And if we invest our lives into them, nothing can stop them. Because they have the youth, they have the strength, they have the trust in God. And so they go out and they fight these battles. So compare David's heart, which is melded with God's heart, to these whose hearts are melting from fear that they have. Pick it back up in verse 20. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. The men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who is coming up? Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" The people answered him in accord with this word, saying, "Thus it will be done for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle." But David said, "What have I done now? Was it not just a question?" Then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing. And the people answered the same thing as before. Goliath has been coming down into the valley for 40 days now. 40 days, day and night, he has taunted them. And he has sucked the strength out of them for fear. The army is without strength. But today, two things are different. The first one is that he doesn't say that he came down into the valley, but it says he came up. He came up, and so now he's starting to try to pick a fight. He's coming up to the place where he gives them an opportunity to attack him, where it's just taunting him in such a way that there's going to be a response, but they flee from him. So that's one thing. And the second thing that we see is that David heard. David heard this, and that's going to make a great difference. Remember last week I compared David's heart with Jesus' heart. Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's why the title was Lion Heart. But think about Jesus' heart and how his heart was for the holiness of God. What did he do when he saw the money changers in the temple on that last Passover before his death? What did he do at that time? He made a whip, and he drove them out, not because of anger, but because of zeal for the holiness of God. Now David, we see his heart is kind of the same way. Again, for the holiness of God. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Look at the rest of these men. The whole mountain is full of these soldiers. They're all, Goliath, They started rolling down the hill, they'd make a wavalanche. And they're whining because Goliath has been taunting them. But see, David really has it nailed down when he says that they're really taunting the name of God. They're taunting God, not just them. So anybody that defeats him gets prestige, gets all sorts of riches, gets Saul's daughter, and his family never has to pay taxes again. Now, I don't really think that any of these reasons were why David decided to go out and to fight against Goliath. Although, you know, having a wife in junior high, you might become pretty popular in school. But I don't think that's really what he was thinking with that. And his brother Eliab sees him and he ridicules him, doesn't he? He puts him down. You're wicked. I know your heart. You're insolent. Your job, it's insignificant. It brings up those few sheep that you look after. You don't even have an important job when you're back home, just a few sheep. But look at a couple of things with this. First of all, it's not really because Eliab's a tough guy that he's picking on David. It's because he's afraid. And usually when people pick on you, it's because they're afraid. And they want to make you afraid. And isn't it strange that the one who is bullied by Goliath turns around and bullies somebody else? And yet we see that in life a lot of times. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, in fact, it was after our thing on used and abused, that message back then, talking about being abused by other people and turning around and abusing them, being a bully back to other people. So that's the reason they're afraid, or that they ridicule you. But did you see what David did when he was ridiculed by his brother? He's like, well, what did I do? What now? You pick on me all the time, apparently. So he just turns away from him, and he gets counsel from somebody else. He doesn't just sit there and continue to get abuse from him. He turns around and listens to what somebody else has to say. Verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail on account of him, for your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Then Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep, when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David in his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armor. David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. So David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." And David took them off. He took his stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had, even his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Now David has been a servant. He served his father. He He served his sheep. He's been a servant of King Saul. He served his brother. And all this, through all this, he's really been a servant of God. And we have people, a lot of times they'll ask me, how can I serve God? How can I serve God? And it's, well, find some people and serve them. Serve people. That's the only way to serve God. And I, but that's the only way. Now, David has a pretty impressive resume, doesn't he? He's killed a lion. He's killed a bear. My question is, and it really doesn't necessarily have an answer, was this before or after the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily last week, well, last chapter? Last chapter. Was this before or after that? See, the period of time between chapter 16 and 17 could be a few years. And it's quite possible that, like Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and then he was able to kill the lion and the bear. The Spirit of the Lord being upon him is the key to his success, and it's the key to our success as well. If we go out to battle without the Spirit of the Lord, we might as well just say, I'm dead or I'm a slave. We must have the Spirit of the Lord upon us if we're going to be successful with that. And so here again, we have a picture of that brook that was there. And it says that he took five smooth rocks from that place. Why five? Well, it's just a reasonable number. Samuel Colt had not made the six shooter yet. He had four brothers. All those things, yeah. I kind of like the thought of him having the four brothers. This smooth stone came from this very brook where David picked his stone from. I don't know. Maybe we can find it. But this one here, if you want to, I don't know, pass it around or whatever, came from that exact spot. So David, when he was coming to pick his stones from there, could he have looked at this one and said, if I were going to get six of them, then I'd get this one? Well, no, David didn't look at this one, because even though it was from that same brook, there are so many people that take smooth stones from this little brook here that the tourism department comes in like twice a year and fills it with stones so people can take them off. So yeah, they haven't had any stones from back then for years. But still, that stone came from right there. And I was listening to somebody a few years ago, and they're talking about, oh, I've got some stones right from that same place. I'm like, yeah, but, yeah. Anyway, a smooth stone, which means that David knew what he was doing. Shows that he knew his weapon. He's used it before. This isn't something that he's had laying around the house. He got it for Christmas sometime. He's been thinking about regifting it, but hasn't gotten around to it yet. This is something that he has used as a shepherd. This is something that he's very familiar with and proficient with. And so, yeah, he understands what it's all about. But what do you think disheartened the Israelites more? Seeing David swallowed up in Saul's armor. Remember, he's a youth, and Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Do you suppose that disheartened him, walking around kind of like R2-D2, trying to get out there with all this armor and stuff? Or when he decides just to run off down there, and all he's got is a stick, a bag, and a sling? You're like, oh, that guy is so dead. And Eliab's like, how am I going to tell Dad what's going on? Because he's going to blame me, right? Because I'm the oldest brother. Anybody been the oldest brother? Been blamed for stuff? Yeah. Indeed. So, verse 41. Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. The Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you've come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Then it happened when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag and took from it a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground. Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. And he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. The men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the slain Philistines lay along the way to Sha'arim, even to Gath and Ekron. The sons of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines and plundered their camps. Then David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his weapons in his tent. Now when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this young man?" And Abner said, "By your life, O king, I do not know." The king said, "You inquire whose son the youth is." So when David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the Philistine's head in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant, Jesse, the Bethlehemite." The people had told David, "But you're too young. But you're just a shepherd. But you have no armor. But you've never been in battle. But you're just the one who brings food to your brothers." Yet David took all their butts and put it in a sling and destroyed this giant. Hit him right in the forehead, drove him to his face, went out and killed him. And then the army of Israel went out and pursued them. Why are they pursuing him? "You come out, you find some guy that can kill me, and we'll be your slaves." Liars. Yeah, liars, man. Just like your enemy is a liar. Whatever he says that he will do to appease you, you know, you just don't be so excited about Jesus and life will be easier. Just don't be so excited about the things of God and you know, you won't have so much opposition. But he's a liar. And so he goes out and he destroys. He said, "You come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted." The real reason that he said was so that all the earth knows that there is a God in Israel. All the world knows that this is the one true God. God can use this little squirt of a guy. In fact, it seems that God goes and handicaps himself as much as he possibly can and still gets somebody to help them. Gideon. You got too many people, man. Let's make it 300. Armies of Saul? No. Just one little shepherd. And God shows himself to be true with it. And he defeats them. What do the enemies of God, of Israel, do to come against God today? Against us today? They come against us with words, with laws, with force, with hate. They call us haters, but they're really the ones that hate. They come against us with these different things, but those aren't the weapons that we use in return. We can come against them with the Spirit of the Lord and the power of His might. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are not of the flesh, but they are mighty. They will pull down the strongholds of the enemy if we know how to use them. It's important that we know how to use them. Remember what God asked Moses back at the burning bush? Moses has just been given the call, go and lead Israel out of Egypt. And he's like, but I'm just a shepherd. I can't do anything. I don't speak good, nothing, man. And God says, what's that in your hand? It's a stick. Yeah. And he went and made this stick, this staff, into the thing that showed the power of God. He raised the staff, the sea splits. He puts down the staff and stuff happens. He throws it down, it becomes a snake. All these different things. The weakness that he had in his hand became the strength for what he really had. And so the same with David. Just like Moses. Moses had been trained in the wilderness for 40 years being a shepherd in order to become what God wanted him to be. Nothing. And David has been trained as a shepherd. He's been nothing. He's so nothing, his brothers have been telling him he's nothing for a long time. And yet, in his hand, while he was doing that, he had a sling. And God used that to his own glory. So what do we have in our hands? Some of you guys have keyboards. Some of you guys have pens and pencils. Some of you guys have kids' hands. Donut fryers, you know, all sorts of stuff that you have in your hands. But the stuff that you have in your hands, sometimes you're going, why has God put me in this place? But it's the training that He is giving us so that we can be whatever it is that He calls us up to be. And He can call any of us to be a David. He can call any of us to be a deliverer. If we have the same heart that David did, which was the same heart that Jesus has. So when we look at that, when we understand who we're supposed to be, we can become more willing to allow God just to have His will in our life. Whatever you want, God, wherever you have me in this season, I will follow after you. I will learn from you so that I can be what you want me to be. And not every season is easy. In fact, the more difficult the season, the more likely God's using you for something. Because He doesn't use those who haven't been tested in some way. So, David, hero of the faith, David, a man after God's own heart, David, a shepherd who will be king. What a great picture of who God is for us as well, isn't it? The deliverer, the one who goes between, the champion that we have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that it's true. That what your word says is true, and that we can see your hand in David's life and the deliverance of Israel in this season here, and that we will see much more than that. And God, we just want to put our trust in you like David did. I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts of faith and not hearts of fear. And Lord, if anything has caused us to become fearful and lose faith, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the strength of faith back again. Bring us back to the understanding of who you are. And Lord, let it be the desire of our heart to show people that there is a God in not just Israel, but in America. And not just America, but in the world, Lord God, because you are the God of all creation. Father, give us the same strength, the same hope, the same faith that David did. We give you thanks now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great day.